My name is Joel, and I am the youth director here at Belmont Baptist Church, which is really, really a treat. Something I'm highly underqualified for, but it has been a blessing in my life, and I've had the opportunity to grow closer to a lot of incredible teenagers that live here in this community. My wife and I are also deacons here, which is truly an honor as well, and possibly if you would have known either one of us 15, 20 years ago, you might get a little chuckle when you hear that Joel and Alicia are deacons of the church, but God has truly done a big work in our lives, and we are truly, truly grateful for that. I do want us to make sure that we make Josh feel welcome in his role as worship apprentice. It's very important because next in line will be me. It's not pretty. So thank you for being here today. Christmas is over, which for a lot of us, we can take a deep breath now. But at the same time, the gospel is still very much alive. There's a new day upon us, a new year, and a new decade. Here in a couple days, it will be a new decade that we can embark on together. Or on our own, depending on where you're at in your life. Today, we're finishing our series, A Life-Giving Christmas. And just to make sure that we're all on the same page as we conclude this series today, I want us to take a look at, make sure we know what is life
and what is Christmas. So quickly, life according to the world, if we look at the definition and how the world defines life, it's basically existence as opposed to non-existence. That's how the world views life. It's the totality of activities and experiences of an individual or a community. It's the totality of our experiences and activities. That's what life is. And if we leave it there, if that's all that life is, we have no identified purpose, a very weak and shaky foundation, and it comes to a horrific end. Christmas, on the other hand, is a holiday that was created by the world. It's derived from the medieval words Christus Mass, the Mass of Christ. The birth of Christ was not an object of celebration until the 4th century. It is unknown the date of the actual birth of the baby, but the celebration was linked to the same day as the pagan Mithridatic rites of the birth of the sun, S-U-N, sun. And at the close of the Roman festival Saturnalia in mid-December. That's how we came to the date of December 25th for Christmas. It was pagan rituals and a Roman festival. Most of the customs of Christmas were not originally Christian. The feasting, the gift-giving, the candles, the Yule logs, and all the trimmings are traced back to German and Celtic tribes celebrating the change in moon cycles during the winter. The Christmas tree itself did not become widely used until the 1700s, and there is debate on where that even started. So this year, if you celebrated Christmas, shame on you. That was a joke. We as a church, we as Christians, are recognizing the birth of someone very, very special into this world. The traditions and everything that go along with it had to get started somewhere. But if you celebrate Christmas out of a heart of gratitude for a newborn Savior, then so far we're on the right path. But that's a little background of where the worldly Christmas came from. Last week, John taught us some things, and he had some little actions to go with it. He taught us about peace and proclaim and ponder and praise. This week, I want to add one last P to that, and it's perspective. Perspective. Today's sermon is titled, Life. How do you see it? How do you see life? Is it just the totality of activities and experiences of your life? Or is there so much more to it? We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 today and also Romans chapter 12. So we're going to start in Luke 2. And if you'll take that connection card that you've completed and that you're ready to put in the boxes in the back of the sanctuary at the end of service, if you'll just stick that in Romans chapter 12, we'll get to that in a little bit. but we're going to start in Luke 2, and we're going to read verses 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that has been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, whether we have a tree or trimmings, treats, gifts, this time of year, Lord, we know that it is a very, very special time. That you took on the form of man so that you could come and do something very, very, very special for those who you love so much. We thank you for that, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So, when we want to step past the worldly view of life, and quite frankly, that's not an incorrect definition of life. It is existence. It is the totality of activities and experiences that we have. That's an accurate description. But we know when we go biblically to the truth, we have so much more. 1 John 3 tells us about Christmas. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So there's a reason for this baby that came. It was to destroy this work that the devil was doing. 1 John 2 also tells us, and this is the promise he made to us, eternal life. So he came to destroy the devil, and he had a reason for that. He wanted to give eternal life to his children, to his beloved. See, the shepherds that were watching their flocks by night out here in these fields that Luke 2 tells us about, they weren't just farmers. They weren't livestock owners. These were actual members of the church. These were members of the church who were protecting and watching over very special sheep. These were the sheep that were to be sacrificed at the altar as a payment for sin. So we got to take our perspective off the farm and into the church a little bit, because that's who these people were. And they were able to leave these sheep. When the angel came, they could just leave the sheep there because the new, perfect, true, eternal, planned, special sacrifice was here. They weren't going to need the sheep anymore. Jesus was here. This Savior that had been talked about and predicted for years and years in the Old Testament was here, and all the signs were coming together. And the reason he was going to be this perfect sacrifice was to bring us all back to God. Christmas had to happen so that Easter could come. And without Easter, Christmas is just another cold day in December. A biblical perspective of Christmas gives us prophecy fulfilled, the person of God on display. A payment for sin was made, a perfect payment. Victory over death occurred, and Satan was indeed defeated. So, Joel, if you're telling me that I need a new perspective on life, and it's more than just the circumstances and activities that happen, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? The chief end of man is said to be to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's our purpose. To glorify our Creator, our God, our Father, and to enjoy Him forever. That gives us a foundation, a strong foundation, a purpose, a road to be on. To be in relationship with Him. That's a glorified purpose. And when we look at life that way, we understand that there is no end. Josh read us something from Job earlier. Job was pondering this meaning of life. Man who is born, this is in Job chapter 14, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. The psalmist in Psalm 39 talks about life and says, "Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." Wow. So now all of a sudden, with this new perspective that I'm starting to, like John said, I'm pondering right now, pondering this new perspective, I'm starting to see that these things that I stress myself over and these things that send me into panics and send me into frustration and anger are so small if they're considered a handbreadth. All mankind stands as a mere breath. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass." So here we go. This is starting to paint me a little bit prettier picture. I like grass. It's nice and pretty and green. And then the glory of life is like the flower. Everybody likes flowers. They're pleasing to look at. But Peter also says the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So if I'm going to have this eternal perspective, it looks like I need more to lean on than just this flower that I can produce from my life. It looks like this word of the Lord that remains forever has got to be part of my foundation. I want to look at life as more than just the circumstances, and, you know, then all of a sudden, one day I have no pulse and no breath, and is that it? Surely not. Surely not. Well, I've got to have something to go on. I've got to have something firm to lean on, something true, something I can truly live by. You see, we aren't putting our trust and allowing our perspective to change for a God that just once lived. He came and He was a baby and He did some really cool stuff. I heard He walked on water and then that was it. Then we can acknowledge Him and feel good about it. It gives us something to talk about on Sundays, right? No, it's more than that. He's a living God today, living and active. And that's what distinguishes Him from the idols that are out there. They have no life. We have careers. We have money. We have fame. We have fortune. We have all these things that are idols in our life. Now, let me say that a career is not a bad thing. A marriage is not a bad thing. But careers and marriages make terrible gods. They really, really do. We have a living God that we can worship. Acts chapter 17 says, "In Him we live and move and have our being. As even some of our poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring." Wow. Offspring. That's making it even more personal. So not only is He a God that is good and eternal and perfect in every way, but now He's making it personal. I am His offspring, which means I'm a child of His. I belong to Him. That's personal. My perspective is starting to sway a little bit now. When we know that this perspective is true, we know that He not only gives us life, and being a living God, He remains sovereignly active in guiding and sustaining us. He doesn't just give us life and say, here you go, Joel, you're welcome. See you later, buddy. Best of luck. He's active in our lives. We are his offspring. Why? Because he's pleased with his creation, and he loves us like a dad. He loves us like a dad. Isaiah chapter 43, the prophet Isaiah, the Lord says through him, but now thus saith the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I love the way he says, your Savior. Because I know that when he said that, he personally had every single one of us in this room on his mind, by name. It's kind of interesting that we know we have earthly parents. And for some of us, like me, that's a huge blessing. For others, maybe it hasn't been such a great experience. Maybe earthly parents have been non-existent. Maybe the relationship is wounded. But regardless, we have a heavenly Father who writes our story, who plans us, and who stays with us, no matter what our earthly parents have or have not done. See, my mom, who's here, had 9 months to get ready for me. She needed a lot longer. She really did. Her name's Kathy. Pray for her. But see, God, he had eternity's past and the whole eternity's future to write this Joel story. Now, much like when my mom would tell me to do things that were in my best interest and tell me to do things out of love and I would fight them kicking and screaming, I've treated God the same way. But it doesn't change his plan. Doesn't change his love, and it doesn't impact the way that he feels about us. We are his offspring. We are his children. He had a lot longer to get ready for me than she did. You see, this is important. We work our lives from the Father's approval. We don't work for his approval. He's already approved of us. He's already sent his Son, his only Son, to leave a perfect throne in heaven to come to a miserable, sinful place, which is earth, to pay a horrible penalty that we earned. I'd say he pretty much approved of us if he went to those lengths. We don't have to, and we can't do anything to gain more approval from him. We work from his approval, not for his approval. That perspective takes a lot of pressure off of me. And that perspective is the one that God wants us to have. He's very pleased with what he created, and he doesn't make mistakes. You might be sitting there in your pew today and saying, well, you obviously don't know me, because there ain't no way a good God would have designed a life and put me right here in the middle of it the way mine is right now. God doesn't make mistakes. People do. And whoever has made that mistake in your life, whether it's you or someone that has taken your path and put you onto a path of uncomfortability or affliction or hopelessness, that's not the path that God paved. That's the path that the evil one, the one that 1 John tells us God came here to destroy, that's the path the evil one paved. And unfortunately, a lot of us fall onto that path for a season, a day, a lifetime. But that's not what our good Father intends for us. He does not make mistakes. And even when we bring nothing to the table to improve God, we can't bring anything to the table to improve God's situation. Look at Joel. He preached this Sunday. That must really help God and his cause. Not really. My hope is that you would have a better perspective of the gospel today. Perhaps lives may be changed today, but that's God's doing, not mine. I've prayed and prayed for weeks that God would have an impactful voice today and that he would push me out of the way. It reminds me of that parent with a very, very young child, even a baby. Babies do things, and parents are accepting and still loving of these children, even though the babies bring nothing to the table. They can really do nothing to better my day. They can't do chores. They scream. And multiple times a day, they fill their diaper. Look at the person next to you. If the person next to you were just to break out screaming and filling their diaper right about now, we wouldn't be as accepting. It would be hard to accept. It would be hard to say, oh, well, I look at them in such a loving way. But that's what we're doing with our lives. We have sin and uncleanliness in our lives, and God still loves us and accepts us like that good parent looking down at his baby, at his child. He doesn't just love us and send us on our way. He gives us a way. He gives us a perspective and a Savior, his Son, to see us through this earthly life and welcome us into what life is truly supposed to be. His glory and enjoyment with him forever. That's a lot to chew on. I mean, if this is maybe the first time you've heard this or the first time you've heard it in a while, maybe you've been here each and every week and John has done such a great job of walking us through this life-giving Christmas, and today suddenly your perspective is changing. Praise God for that. But for someone who's hearing it for maybe the first time or just now actually starting to ponder it, these truths and perspectives are so massive and so radical from what the world teaches, it would be impossible to know where to go to get a start. If we try to do all this on our own, it would be impossible. See, we're not learning to read or learning to eat, learning to drive a car or ride a bike. We're learning to live. We're learning to live in such a way that won't ever end. And that's not easy. I'm not here to tell you today that you're missing something that's easy. Alicia and I had the opportunity to go out of town last weekend to celebrate her birthday. She turned 30 again this year. So we went down to the North Carolina area, and one of the stops that we made was at the Billy Graham Library. And if you haven't been there, it's a really nice place to go and see the life of a true warrior for the kingdom, Billy Graham, and his wife Ruth. And as I walked through the museum that was there, there were all kind of different things from their walk and life and ministry together. And one of the things I had to stop and look at, she had saved and opened up her Bible to and made a note the day that her father passed away, Ruth Graham, when her father passed away at the memorial service, someone had spoken this quote or phrase, and she had made a note of it in her Bible, and it just caught my eye, and I bring it here to you today, that Jesus didn't come to give us easy lives. He came to make people great. And I thought that was really inspiring because my dad passed this year. Actually, 9 months ago today, my dad passed. And dad didn't have an easy life, but he was a great man. And what was so great about dad is he walked his life with Jesus. And people were able to see that, not just his family. People could see Jesus in my dad. And that's my prayer for all of us today. Because I know where Dad is today. They're having a party. They're having a party every day where Dad is. He's in a great, great place, and he did a great job while he was here. And he had a perspective change at some point in his life and gave it over to Jesus Christ, and people could see that in him. Jesus didn't give him an easy life. Jesus made Dad great. That's where the church comes in. Because if we're trying to do this on our own, and we're saying, hey, I want part of this greatness that you're talking about. My wife is great. My life has been anything but great. Sorry, honey. My life has been anything but great. I need some greatness. That's where the church comes in. Spiritual family is crucial. Because like I said earlier, maybe your experience with your earthly family has some blemishes, has some voids, has some things missing. Your spiritual family is crucial. Groups, membership, baptism, outreach, they're all things that are in a healthy church family. And if you're just willing to participate, to get in the game, to just be willing, your spiritual life will grow. These truths and perspectives that are too massive and radical to understand on our own, getting around your spiritual family will help you to grasp these things. We need each other. Our church and our community need us. The world needs this good news of great joy. In some aspect of our life, somewhere, we're not getting it right. Maybe we do serve at church quite a bit. Maybe we're reaching out to that person in our high school, our next door neighbor. But somewhere in our life, we're not getting it right. That's human nature. It's our sin nature. But what I have found in my experiences is that fellowship, study, and worship amongst believers is completely necessary to keep my perspective where it needs to be. The people in my small group with Wes and Jason and Ann and Whitney and Darius and all the other folks that meet on Sunday evenings, that's important. It's not just a social gathering, even though we do have a great time, but it's important for my perspective, and it's important to me to be there in case sharing an experience that I've had helps their perspective. Now is the time. If you've been waiting on something, or, well, maybe not this week, or, well, let me just get this one thing done and then I'll come and serve. Let's just start now. Join a group, offer to serve, pray with somebody if you've never done that before. It's time to start now. A new perspective and this good, great, and wonderful gospel is just too much to do on your own, and it's not the way God intended it. You see, Christianity, and this is another way we hold each other accountable, Christianity is not a better-than-you anointing. And it's not an in-your-face religion. Christianity is a by-your-side lifestyle. A lot of people don't get that. Sometimes I fall guilty of thinking, well, at least I'm a Christian. And maybe I have a one-up on somebody else. That is not the truth, because it's from God's grace. It's not from my work. It's not from my holiness. I have no holiness. Christianity is not an in-your-face religion. It is a by-your-side lifestyle. The book of Jude, chapter 1, says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." The best way for me to keep myself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of Jesus, is to do it with other Christians and to spend time with people who have questions about God, to spend time with people who are totally against God, because it keeps my perspective and my focus right here where it needs to be. Our youth group here has a scripture that our name was brought about from. We're called the Rooted Youth Ministry. And the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 say, "Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And we know that at a young age, it's important to have your roots in somewhere. Because the way the world is going now, the winds of the world will blow you around anywhere and steer you anywhere but onto the right path. And it's my privilege today to ask Ayana Stone to come up. Ayana is one of our youth leaders. She's one of the youth that have been in our ministry the longest. She's a senior at Patrick Henry High School. She's already been accepted into the Radford University, and she is going to study to be a teacher. That's a genetic condition. Her mom is a teacher. Her mom is a very good teacher and a big blessing to our youth ministry as well. So I look forward to great things from Ayana, and she's here today just to share a little bit of where her perspective is at right now.
Hello. I have something written, so I'm going to read from that. And my partner, Megan, couldn't be here with me, but she's been listening the whole time. She's on my box phone. So, as a Christian teen, it's hard to speak my mind and opinions, especially at school where I feel judged every day. Of course, I have supportive friends and family that listen, but the biggest thing that motivates me to tell the good news of Jesus Christ is the Rooted Teens. I came to a few Sundays services here at Belmont, and I saw one of our teens get baptized on my second day, and I said, that will be me one day. I soon started going to the Wednesday group just to see what it means, and Megan practically begged me to go. These people changed my life for the better. I started to get more comfortable around them and wanted to know more about this Jesus character. I started to pray more and talk more about the stories I've read and heard. This made me realize that sharing this good news with a believer or non-believer may change someone's life. Remember how I said that one day I was going to be a teen up there in that baptism pool? Well, less than a year later, I was. It was the best feeling in the world. From the first time I sat in the group of teen believers to now, 4 years later, I knew that I could do great things through Christ who strengthens me. I am now one of the student leaders in the Rooted Teen Ministry, and I will be graduating in June of 2020 and going off to Radford University in August of 2020. I hope this inspires you to give the best gift you can give, the good news of Jesus Christ.
Amen. So being a youth leader, what does that look like? Ayana is one of the people who, if you're a teenager and you show up and you've never been here before, Ayana's going to be a person that greets you with a smile and hello. Unfortunately, for a lot of our teenagers, they don't get smiles and hellos a lot. Ayana's one of those people. And you say, well, that's not a very big task. Oh, but it is. And Ayana's the right person for it, and she's heard God's calling her life. Another one of her responsibilities is to throw me out when I start to tell jokes. She leads the charge on that. Right, Ruthie? Yeah. I'm proud of all the teenagers here and all of the growth that I've seen and the friendships that have been made. But most importantly, just like I said about my dad, I can see Jesus in these teenagers. And just because Ayana is 17, 18 years old, getting ready to go off to college, and has a long road ahead of her, and I've already been down that road, Ayana's just as saved, just as loved as I am because of Jesus. 2020 is here. Let's get real with each other. New Year's resolutions are the biggest lies we ever tell ourselves. I'm not even going there this year. But one thing I've been talking to my basketball team about, I coach a 14 and under basketball team, and I've been talking to them about setting goals for themselves. We all need to set goals for ourselves. personally and spiritually, we got to have a direction. If you really, truly look at yourself without anybody else's input, and you see that you've set a goal for this past year, this upcoming year, this decade, whatever it may be, set a goal for your life, and your attitude and your work and your habits don't reflect that goal, all you have is a wish. It's not even really a goal. It's a wish. I'm proud to say that Seth, our 14-year-old, has a goal to become a great basketball player. His attitude and his work reflect that goal. When other kids are playing Fortnite for 6 hours a day, Seth only plays for 5 hours a day, and he's out in the driveway for that other hour practicing his basketball to reach his goal. KJ is here, our 20-year-old. He's got goals. He gets up each and every morning. It's hard to get up when you're 20. Sometimes that's the hardest part of the day, is just getting up. But he has a goal to make something of himself and to provide for himself. And he gets up and gets himself going, and his work ethic shows that he has more than just a wish. His goal is to be a great man in this world. If our attitude and our work and our habits don't reflect our goals, all we have is a bunch of wishes. When God's Holy Spirit brings about a change in perspective in our lives, when that happens for you, whether it's today, whether it's already happened, whether it happened decades ago, or whether it's going to happen this year, when that change in perspective comes into our lives, it's time to send out an SOS. What do you mean, an SOS? Time to surrender, it's time to obey, and it's time to step. Surrender, obey, and step. The book of James chapter 4 gives us a good picture of what a surrendered and obedient perspective is. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." It's putting God first. It's a God-first perspective. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But why, Joel? Why should, surrender, that word brings a lot of meaning with it, and that means a big change in my life. What really is the reason that you're saying I need to surrender? Because of Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have sin. Now, I'm not pointing any fingers, but the Bible says we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. I'm not going to call you out on your sin. I'm just telling you it's there. And the wages of sin is death. Death in an earthly sense and death in an eternal sense. Being permanently separated from God is a biblical meaning of death. And sin earns us that. Sin earns us that death. And the free gift of God was this baby, was this man Jesus, who lived and taught and then laid down his perfect life for those of us who had imperfection. It's a free gift. And we will surrender. Men here today are saying, "Oh, no, I won't." Yeah, we will. We will either surrender to death and eternal destruction, or we're going to surrender to the giver of true life. We have a choice. My perspective and the way I like to see my life is Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's great, Joel. I'm glad you feel that way. But that word surrender still doesn't give me the warm and fuzzy. I've worked too hard to get to where I'm at to just surrender it all. Surrender sounds so final, like it's the end of something. It is. You're exactly right. But just like the angel said to the shepherds, we don't have to be afraid. God will bring you to that point of surrender. It happened to me. My grandma Dee is here today, and I remember the Sunday that I was sitting in her church. Totally, totally unexpected. I was just there with my wife enjoying a church service. And I have never felt so broken in my life the day that I was there. And I broke down and I sobbed and I sobbed. I thought I was going to dehydrate myself with how much I cried that day. It was my day of true and complete and full surrender. God brought me to that point. And now every day when I look, when I pray, when I see that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, I can find good news and great joy every day. Because I'm not looking to myself to produce that great joy. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's good news too, because if you're on the edge of surrender, if you're on the fence with this Jesus thing, this Christianity by my side lifestyle, Ayana is saved. She came and proclaimed Jesus to us today. No one can take that away from her. Why? Because the salvation is in God's hand. It belongs to him. And people can't take things away from God. He paid for the salvation on the cross with his blood. Jesus did. He purchased it. So no one can take it away from him. He bought it. That should give us a feeling of security when I say, okay, God, I surrender. I surrender it all to you. I want Jesus as the King and Savior of my life. You're never going to lose it. That's surrender. We go to obey, part of our SOS, obey. Proverbs chapter 3 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Well, how many days, Joel? I mean, because if it's enough days, I might consider surrendering and obeying God. I mean, are we looking at like 20 more years of life? I mean, tell me something good here. There'll be no end of days. No end of days and no end of peace. Deuteronomy chapter 5 says, you shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land you shall possess. When the Bible says that he's preparing a place for us, he's preparing a place for us for keeps. This earth isn't it. We don't get to keep this. We don't get to keep anything that belongs to us here. But he is preparing us a place for keeps, for those who will surrender and obey and step. Revelation chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Paradise is a pretty word. Sounds a lot better than surrender. But those who are surrendered and obedient will find this paradise. And what does that take, Joel? What did you say? To have an ear and to hear the truth. It doesn't say, he who has perfect attendance at church. It doesn't say, he who takes his Bible and hits somebody over the head with it and tells them to snap out of it. That's not it. It's he who has an ear. And there are people listening, folks. If you have the good news of Christ in your life, it's time to share it. If you have the good news of Christ in your ear and in your heart, it's time to surrender to it. Time to become obedient to it. If you've been saved for 20 years, you need to be saved today. John Piper, one of my favorite Christian speakers and authors, they asked him what was the most influential thing that happened in his life with Christ. What was the most influential thing that happened to you that created this change in your life? He said, I can't really think of one. I need to be saved every day. Every day I'm influenced by the gospel. Which brings us to our second S in SOS, surrender, obey, and step. And I told you to stick your connection card into Romans 12, and we're here now. This gives us a solid picture of what a surrendered and obedient life looks like and the steps that we need to be taking. I'm going to read Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. The marks of a true Christian. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one for evil. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, that's a lot. No, that's a lot. That's a mouthful. That's a big bite. We can do it together. I can't do it by myself. Pastor John can't do it by himself. The elders here can't do it by themselves, but we can do it together. Joel, especially that part about love your enemy. You don't understand what that person's done to me. I don't need to understand. I just need to surrender and obey. That's all I need, and I want to do it with you. We can only get there one step at a time. This gospel's big. This plan of salvation is a lot. One step. Could be your first step. It could be your next step. But we got to be ready today. 2020 is here. A new decade is upon us. A new year is upon us. How long are we going to wait? Jesus came right when the Father said to come. He's held up his end of the bargain plus some. He's treated us like a beloved child, and he is our good, good Father. Some of us may need more steps than others, but all of us need that next step. All of us do. I do. Our steps are guided by Christ's love, and we step because of our love for him. I want to invite you today. If you know that it's time for a step in your life, whether it's that first step or whether it's a next step, I just want to invite you to take some time today just to come forward and pray about that step. I'll be praying for you. Others will be praying for you. If you don't want to come forward today, put it on your communication card. Let us pray for you this week and this upcoming year. When you put a prayer request on that card, people do pray for you here at Belmont. And God hears those prayers. Is it time for a step? Time for me to step. I got to have a different perspective about some things. I want this decade to be great because of Jesus. I want to stop worrying about all the things that I'm trying to make great and let Jesus do that for me. I want this youth group to be greater. Well, I got to depend on God for that. I want this church to be more full of people with ears that will hear the gospel. God will bring them. Have we taken the steps to be ready? Have we prayed about it? Have we really considered it? Have we pondered it? I want to share one last story today, and if at any point you want to come up to pray, that's what we're here for. But I'm going to share this last story that illustrates a picture of Christ in our lives. Because some of our steps are hard, especially the first one. And Joel, you just gave me a lot of information today, and I really do need time to ponder. Just remember this. A little boy was helping his father move some books out of an attic into a more spacious quarters downstairs. It was important to this little boy that he was helping his dad, even though he was probably getting in the way and slowing things down more than he was actually assisting. But that boy had a wise and patient father who knew it was more important to work at a task with his young son than it was to move the pile of books efficiently. Among this man's books, however, were some rather large study books, and it was a chore for the boy to get them down the stairs. As a matter of fact, on one particular load, the boy dropped his pile of books several times. Finally, he sat down on the stairs and wept in frustration. He wasn't doing any good at all. He wasn't strong enough to carry the big books down a narrow stairway. It hurt him to think that he couldn't do this for his daddy. Without a word, the father picked up the dropped load of books, put them into the boy's arms, and scooped up both the boy and the books into his arms and carried them down the stairs. And so they continued, load after load, both very much enjoying each other's company. The boy carrying the books and the dad carrying the boy. Sometimes steps are hard. Sometimes saying surrender doesn't taste good. I'm way too distracted to be obedient. If we're willing to be carried, we have a good and loving Father who will carry us, and He'll carry us in the right direction. Some of the books in here are heavy. He will carry you through. I wish you all the best in the coming days, and I look forward to spending them with you. If you're a teenager here and you haven't joined us for our youth group, we meet on Wednesday nights, 6:30 to 8, starting January the 15th. If you're an adult and Ayana, people like Ayana inspire you as much as she inspires me, we meet on Wednesday nights from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. There's lots of other ways to get involved, folks. There's lots of other steps to take. We can't do this alone. So let's finish our life-giving Christmas and move on to a life-giving year. Jesus, we thank you for